I would like you to imagine for a moment that you were on a long, dusty journey in the desert, walking through the wilderness, and it's a hot day, and you've been walking for a long time. Your skin is covered with dust. You feel dry. Your mouth is parched. You're thirsty. You're hot, and as you're journeying along, through this desert, hot, dusty, and then suddenly, in the midst of the dryness and heat of the desert, you come across a river of flowing, clear, perfect, cold water flowing through that dusty desert. And as you step down into that river, you feel the cool of the water washing over your skin and cooling you down and cleansing you. And I think if we can visualize something like that in our minds on the physical level, we can begin to touch upon the refreshment and the cleansing power that comes from God's Spirit when He's at work in the lives and the soul of the believer. There's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 47 that I want to start by reading here this morning. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel was given many visions, and he was given visions of God's new covenant kingdom. And in visions, the truths of the new covenant are signified and symbolized in various images that are quite impressive, quite illustrative, quite visceral. And here we have one where he has a vision of a river, Ezekiel 47. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house and at the south side of the altar. So here he is, he's at the temple, and at the temple, there's waters that are coming forth out of the temple, springing up from the house of God. And as it begins, it's this small stream of water. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. So here's Ezekiel. He's being brought along by this angel, it seems, in this vision. And the angel brings him out 1,000 cubits, and he walks into the water that's issuing forth, and it goes up to his ankles. Continues. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. So he walks out another 1,000 feet along this river, and he's walking through it. It's gotten deeper. Now it's up to his knees. And he goes again. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. So they're coming up and getting deeper and getting deeper. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Gileam, and they shall be a place spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of the great sea exceeding many. So here we have this image of this river, and it's flowing out of the temple, and it's getting deeper and deeper, and Ezekiel goes out, and it's his ankles, it's his knees, it's up to his loins, and all of a sudden, before he knows it, it's a river he can't even pass over. He can swim in it. It could cover him completely, and these waters go out, and as they go out into the dry, dusty desert, they heal the desert, they heal the land, and it brings forth trees on every side. And as they go into the salty waters of the Dead Sea, they heal the waters so that fish are bursting out and thriving in these waters. And in this, what we have here is in this vision, we have a vision of the power of the Word and the Spirit of God in the New Covenant, and how that would go forth from Jerusalem and out and heal the world and bring about God's healing power through the gospel and through the working of His Spirit among all nations. Places that were dry and spiritually destitute will now bring forth fruit unto the praise of God and unto the nourishment and good of His people. Another short passage, Revelation 22, 1 and 2, gives this vision, I think, ultimately very much the same concept is here presented in another vision. When John in Revelation is shown a vision of the water of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I am struck because I find it to be such a powerful illustration here, a powerful vision that God has given of the power of His kingdom, of the power of the gospel and the working of His Spirit among His people, to present it as a river, a clear as crystal, flowing water, cleansing the land and causing fruit to bear on every side. Such a beautiful, powerful image. I can almost feel those waters flowing over me and refreshing my soul. And that is an image that we are given. And so with that as a kind of introduction, I would like today to speak about the significance of baptism. Because it's no accident that God has chosen water as the means by which He initiates believers into His kingdom. And the means by which He conveys to us, the way that He conveys to us the truths of the gospel in the waters of baptism. What they signify and what God is conveying, it is symbolic of the work of His cleansing power. But it is more than merely a symbol in that that is something that is walked through and experienced in a very tangible and powerful way, such that the baptism of a believer is something that we, throughout our whole lives, can look to as a testimony that God has given us of His cleansing power in our life, that we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ from our sins. And baptism signifies that. And it is a symbol and a reminder of that to us. I like that way that I heard it said once, that we shouldn't say, "I was baptized," but we should say, "I am baptized," because it is a reality that we carry with us throughout the rest of our life. And it is not just is not just an important milestone in that initiation into the kingdom of God, into the family of Christ, but it is in many ways, it is the important milestone in that. And so let us talk about the significance, what it means, what it signifies scripturally, because its meaning is multifaceted. Its meaning is multidimensional. There's great significance packed into that. And so I'd like to draw some of that out from several passages from the New Testament. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Paul writes this, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The context of what he's saying here is so fundamental, because he's saying what it means to be a child of God. What makes one a child of God? That was a subject of controversy in the time of what it meant to be a child of God. Was it the parents that you were born to? Was it the nation that you were born in? What was it that made you a child of God? And he was through the Spirit teaching that what makes one a child of God is faith in Jesus Christ. And that being in Christ, being associated with Christ, is what was important. It is very much similar to what John wrote in John chapter 1, where he said of Christ that he came unto his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. That is, it is that birth from above that comes from God that makes one a child of God. And then he speaks, because it is so closely tied together, he speaks about our identity with Christ. He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That is what the significance is. When you're baptized into Christ, you're putting on Christ. You now have a new identity in this world. You now have a new identity for your life. You are no longer living that old life, but you are now living your life unto Christ. You are wearing his name. It is like his name is on your forehead, and you have clothed yourself in him. And that is at the heart of the significance of baptism. When one is baptized, they are professing their faith in Christ, professing their belief in the truth of the gospel, professing and confessing the desire to follow him as Lord in discipleship, in that path of discipleship. And so they are confessing through that their life is now belonging to Christ. As many of you have been baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. Remember that language, because it will come up again, baptized into Christ. What is happening when one is baptized? What is the heart of that baptism? It is not ultimately, they're not being baptized into the name of the particular preacher, pastor that's doing the baptism. I look forward today to have the privilege of baptizing, but I am merely an instrument that God's using to do that. It is not baptized into my ministry. It is not even baptized into a particular order. It is not being baptized into the primitive Baptists. It is being baptized into Jesus Christ. That is what is happening. Know ye not, Romans 6, 3 through 5 is another scripture that I'd like us to consider. Know ye not, Romans 6, 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Here we are presented with this description and image of baptism, that baptism is a burial. Baptism is a burial. And this is one of the reasons, one of the reasons of the essence of why we practice baptism in the manner that we do, because the manner that we practice baptism helps us to see the significance and the meaning of that baptism. That as the body is buried under that water and then risen back up out of that water, immersed in that water, and then raised up again, it signifies the reality of what God has already done spiritually in the life of the believer. That we are buried with Christ. That we are dying to our old sinful life and risen to a new manner of life that is to be lived to the glory of God, that is to be lived to walk in newness of life. And we are exhorted towards that here, because what is the reality in our spiritual existence still needs to be lived out in practice by imperfect, flawed human beings, even as disciples of Christ. And so we need constant encouragement and instruction and exhortation to live up to the reality of what God has done for us in our spiritual existence and our identity with him. And so notice the language that is used here. Know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, there it is again, what are we baptized into? Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. And the context of this, Romans 6, you may or may not recall, but the context is, Paul begins by addressing the question of, if our sin magnifies the grace of God, well, shouldn't we then just continue in sin that grace would increase? And of course, that is denied by him vigorously. And this is part of the reasoning of why not. You say, you cannot continue in sin. You're not to continue in sin. That is the old life, and you have been buried into death and risen up again. We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. And as you're reading that, it may almost not be what you would have expected, because there's another truth that he could have said there. As Christ was raised up, you know, he was buried, and he was raised up from the dead. And we can look to that, and we can also say, also fully true, that as Christ went into the grave and died and was raised up, we who are his, when we die and go into the grave, we also will be raised up from the dead. And that's also a truth taught in Scripture. But here, in this statement, he doesn't go directly to that. First, he says, we should walk in newness of life. We ought to live our lives living out the reality of the new life that we have been given in Christ Jesus. And that is signified in baptism. That is represented in that. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, of his death, and now we have this image of planting, and a burial is compared to planting in the Bible. The burial and resurrection. You plant the body into the ground, and we are given that image like a seed is planted in the earth, and it decays and dies in some sense. And yet, when it does, what it brings forth is far more glorious and far more majestic than the seed was before it went into the ground. And that is a likeness of the resurrection. That is a likeness of the resurrection. What is sown, what is planted in the ground, these corrupt, decayed bodies, these imperfect vessels, what is planted in the ground is a seed. And what will spring forth from it is something beyond our capacity even at this time to even understand the glory of it. Because it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. And that is conveyed also in baptism, as baptism signifies burial and resurrection. The body is buried down in a watery grave and comes forth, signifying the resurrection of Christ. Another passage, Colossians 3, 9 through 13. The context of this is centered on how Jesus Christ is the one who has all preeminence, all glory. In him are all the answers to the spiritual questions we seek. He is everything. He is everything we should be seeking and desiring, and Colossians is all about this subject. Here in Colossians 3, 9 through 13, it says this: "For in him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Truly being complete. Truly having everything that we need, truly having what is most important, is to be in Christ, is to have Christ. If we have him, we have everything that truly matters. In him, it says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Jesus Christ was born into this earth, it says that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. It said his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. And so he has everything that is needed and to be desired. In whom, he says also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And here again we have the multifaceted beauty of what God has done in our lives and what's signified in baptism. It says God has forgiven our sins. It says that we are buried with him, but thereby we are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Certainly we look forward to the future of that bodily resurrection, but it speaks of us already being risen with him. Risen with him how? Risen with him through the faith, it says, of the operation of God. That God has worked faith in the life of the believer. That God has done a miraculous work to raise a sinner, one who is described as being dead in trespasses and sins, and raised him up to spiritual life through the faith of the operation of God. That mighty, sovereign working of the Spirit of God that is able to raise a hard-hearted sinner, dead in sin, opposed to God, enmity by God, by nature, and transform that one into one who loves the Word of God, one who desires the things of Christ, and one who delights in the Spirit of God, delights in the people of God, desires to have more of the presence of God in our lives. This, all of this work is a miracle by the hand of God. It is, none of it is something we could have done on our own or would it have even desired in our flesh for that. But God has worked that mighty work such that it is compared to a resurrection. And in Ephesians, it says how the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's in work, that's at work in us who believe. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of God to raise the dead to life, has raised sinners dead in our trespasses and sins to new life in Christ. And then one other passage, Matthew 10:32-33, which speaks about confessing Christ before men. Now, this is not specifically directly a verse about baptism, but baptism is, among other things, baptism is a confession of Christ before men. And when it's understood in its full significance, it has to be understood as when one is baptized, they are confessing Christ. They're confessing their submission to Christ, confessing their need of Christ, confessing His lordship over our lives. And so it is not the only way in our lives that we are to confess Christ before men, but it is a central way in which we do. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. I'd like to summarize up these passages and what we've been speaking about with speaking about five things that are in the meaning of baptism. Five things. We've spoken about these, but I'm just going to summarize them up and reiterate them. So five things that are conveyed in the meaning of baptism. One, union with Christ. Union with Him. That's packed into all those passages we read. Baptized into Christ. Baptized into His death. Into His resurrection. These things speak of being united to Him, and that is signified. And He Himself went down into the waters of baptism. He who, in some sense, we might say, or think, didn't need to be baptized himself. Even John the Baptist, who baptized him, felt at first like it was not appropriate for him to be baptizing Jesus. But Jesus says, suffer it to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus himself went into the waters of baptism. And that helps us to see how our baptism is an identity with Him. Sometimes you'll hear preachers speak in the phrase, following Christ in baptism. Because we are following Christ by being baptized, and also by being baptized, we are following in His footsteps and His example of being baptized. And we are baptized in water as He was baptized. And so it is signifying our union with Christ. And more than signifying, it is also a practical and important step in our life of discipleship as we are baptized. It is, second, a confession of Christ. A confession of the truths of the gospel is being made when one is baptized. Often that is explicitly made with words. I may ask something like, do you profess that Jesus Christ is Lord? And in that, there's a summary of what is believed. But even in the act itself, even without words, it is a confession of Christ. It is a confession of the truths of the gospel, including a personal confession on the one being baptized of their sin and their need of the forgiveness of sins, as that is signified in the act of baptism, which was designed and given to us as a washing, as a washing in water, a ceremonial washing signifying our need to be cleansed of sin. And not as though that water itself had the power to cleanse us of our sins, but it points to the washing in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing that can take away our sins. And so when one is baptized, they are confessing not just their belief in Christ, but confessing one's need of his forgiveness of our sins, confessing one's sin and the need of forgiveness, and in that, the truths of the gospel. Third, it is in baptism there is signified the dying to our old self and the rising again to newness of life. Dying to sin and rising to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. As I read before, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That sin that had power over our lives in the past, it ought to have no more dominion over us. We ought not to serve sin anymore. We have a new master. We have Christ. And so we are dying to the old life and rising, and then bring this to the fourth thing. It is signifying a rising to newness of life in Christ. Dying to the old, to sin and our old self, and rising to walk in newness of life. And then fifth, it signifies to us the hope of the resurrection from the dead. As it said, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Following Christ in this life, the path of discipleship, it is not presented to us as what we would say is an easy path. It is not presented to us as a path that would be without trouble or without suffering. In fact, being a disciple of Jesus Christ means in this life we will participate in his sufferings. We will suffer with him as he suffered for us. We will participate in his sufferings. We may be persecuted. We will be persecuted for being disciples of Jesus Christ in one form or another. We will suffer in many ways. We will suffer the grief of heart that comes from when we see the effects of sin in this world around us and affecting ourselves and those that we love. And so the path of discipleship of Christ, it will require sacrifice, and that will be a difficulty. And so it cannot be said that it would be an easy path, but it is something that has the greatest, realest, fullest hope of anything that we could pursue in this life. Because as Jesus himself said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, we have the ultimate hope when we have the hope in our resurrection, and we have the hope that comes from the resurrection of Christ. We have the hope that God, who raised him up from the dead, shall also quicken our mortal bodies and raise us up together with him in eternal life. So we have the hope that no matter what we suffer in this life, that even the worst of sufferings in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we look forward to. Not worthy to be compared with that eternal glory. The things which are seen, it says, are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal in the heavens. And we have that hope. We have that hope, and that hope is signified in the very act of baptism. As the believer is buried in that water, plunged beneath that watery grave, and then raised up again, signifying the resurrection of Christ and our identity and hope in that as well.